St. Luke, and we are in the sixth chapter. We read together the Word of God from verse 6. You'll notice that the first verse of chapter 6 speaks about a Sabbath day. And this is another incident from a Sabbath day. Chapter 6 and verse 6 of the Gospel according to St. Luke. On another Sabbath, when Jesus entered the synagogue and taught, a man was there whose right hand was withered. And it's typical of Dr. Luke that he should notice that it was the man's right hand. The other evangelists simply say that it was his hand. But Luke is a doctor, and he's interested in diseases. It's he who notices that Peter's wife's mother was suffering from a high fever, not just a fever. And it's Luke who notices that the leper who came to Jesus was full of leprosy. These are things that a physician would notice. On another Sabbath, when Jesus entered the synagogue and taught, a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him. The Greek says, scrutinized him, to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find an accusation against him. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And he looked around on them all and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. Let us. In our studies in the Gospel according to St. Luke, we turn this morning to the well-known story of the man whose right hand was withered. And this miracle needs to be seen along with the other miracles in the Gospel story in the context of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The wonderful works of God which we see in the life of Jesus are not there simply as demonstrations of power. They are not magic to dazzle the crowds. The miracles of Christ have a theological purpose and a theological significance, and they are designed to show the lordship and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And already Luke has introduced us to the lordship of Christ in these early chapters. For example, in chapter 4 and verse 31, we read of how Jesus went to the synagogue in Capernaum and started teaching on the Sabbath day. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. In other words, his life was tormented by an impurity and a foulness that had a demonic origin. He had an impure spirit, an unclean spirit. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. And the spirit was subject to his word. And that is Christ, the Lord of hell. In chapter 4 and verse 38, we read again of how Jesus came to the home of Peter's wife's mother. And she lay there suffering from a high fever. And Jesus addressed the fever. He spoke to the fever, and it was subject to his word and command, and the fever obeyed him. That is Christ, the Lord of disease. At the start of chapter 5, we read of Christ commanding the shoals of fish in the Sea of Galilee to come into the disciples' nets. He spoke to the fish. And that is Christ, the Lord of nature. At the start of this sixth chapter, we find Jesus walking through the cornfields on the Sabbath with his disciples. And at the end of that head-on collision with the Pharisees, he proclaims himself Lord of the Sabbath. In verse 5 of chapter 6, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And that's the picture so far in Luke. Lord of hell, Lord of disease, Lord of nature, Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ, as the early church proclaimed, is Lord of all. And the Lordship of Christ is the background to today's episode, the healing of the man whose right hand was withered. Now, you may recall that last week I pointed out that this is one of several Sabbath encounters that Jesus had with the Pharisees. There's another in chapter 13 and at verse 10, the story of the healing of the woman who was plagued by a spirit of infirmity and who had been bent double for 18 years. And Jesus diagnosed her case as being satanic in origin. And he said, "This daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound these 18 years." And his healing of the daughter of Abraham was challenged by the Pharisees on the Sabbath. In the chapter following that, chapter 14, there's the story of the healing of the man who was suffering from dropsy. And again, this was a Sabbath day. And once more, Christ was challenged by the Pharisees for healing on the Sabbath. And there is a very loud message that stands out from all these encounters of Jesus with the Pharisees on the Sabbath. And it's this: God sets compassion and mercy above all his works. As David says in the 145th Psalm at verse 9, God's compassion is over all his works. God exalts mercy and tenderness of heart. God sets a primary worth on gentleness and on kindness and on compassion. His compassion is over all his works. And many of the Christian commentators on this passage point out that, in fact, Jesus in the synagogue here was confronted by two schools of thought amongst the Pharisees. There was a narrow-minded school of Pharisees who followed a rabbi called Shammai. And Shammai was a hardliner. He was inflexible and rigid about Sabbath observance. I think Shammai would be very much at home in some parts of the Highlands today. In fact, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if Shammai was still alive in some parts of the Highlands. He was a hardliner, and he was inflexible. And alongside the followers of Shammai, there was a broad liberal school. They followed another rabbi called Hillel. And Hillel was more latitudinarian and broad-minded with regard to what you could do on the Sabbath. And Hillel is also very much alive in the Highlands today. And these two schools of Pharisees expected Jesus to side with one or the other. Was he going to be narrow-minded and severe about the Sabbath, or was he going to be liberal? But in fact, Jesus ignored them both, and he rose above the schools of theology. And Jesus would have nothing to do with their squabbles and their church politics. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, he said. And he immediately addressed himself to a work of mercy and compassion. God sets mercy and compassion above all his works. And mercy and compassion are part of Christ's lordship in this passage today. And I believe that the lordship of Christ in this passage is seen against two realities. And it's of these two realities that I want to speak this morning. The first is Christ's lordship against the closed minds of these men in the synagogue. You see, verse 7 makes it abundantly clear that they had not come to the synagogue to be blessed. They had come to find fault with Jesus. And the scribes and the Pharisees scrutinized him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find an accusation against him. You see, they hadn't come to church to be blessed. Their minds were already made up, and it's the mark of a closed mind that it is not open to new truth. You see, these men, in their own eyes, already knew the truth. And everything else, and everyone else, including Jesus, was subject to their judgment. And the other stories of Christ's encounters with the Pharisees in the Gospels show that this was consistently their attitude to Christ. They came to Christ with closed minds. And if I may say so here, there are few things so dangerous or so risky as to come to God's house with a closed mind, or to come to Christ not prepared to listen to anything new, or to have a mind that is sealed against new truth, so that the windows and doors are barred and the drawbridge is up and the portcullis is down to anything new that Jesus could say. It's a dangerous and a risky thing to come to God with a closed mind. I wonder if you know the story of the wee boy who went to church with his father. I think somebody should write an encyclopedia about this wee boy and his father. He seems to crop up in so many stories. And the minister was preaching through the book of Revelation. And it was a particularly obscure sermon. It was all about locusts and demons and blood and apocalyptic armies. And the wee boy sat through the sermon, and on the way home the father said to his son, "Sonny, did you understand what the man was saying?" The boy looked up and he said, "Well, not really. I couldn't make anything of it at all. But I'll tell you this, I'm sure of one thing. It was awful full of revelations." And that is the dangerous and the risky thing that you embark on if you come to Christ with a closed mind. Because the Word of God is full of revelations, and the Christ of God is full of revelations, and the Word of God and the Christ of God have an uncanny way of getting into closed minds. And it's a sheer joy to contrast the sealed minds of the Pharisees with the open-mindedness of this man with the withered hand. In verse 8, "But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And without a word of protest, he rose and stood there." See, his mind was open. Look at verse 10. "Jesus looked around on them all and said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And without a word of question, he did so, and his hand was restored." You see, his mind was open to the word and the command of Christ. And the Bible everywhere stresses the need for us to come to church and to come to God and to come to Christ with minds that are open, ready to change, ready to receive, and ready to believe. The author of the letter to the Hebrews puts it like this in that great 11th chapter, the chapter on faith. And this is what the author says: "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards them who seek him." Whoever would draw near must believe that he exists. You see, when you come to God and when you come to Christ, you must already believe that he's there and he's waiting to speak to you. And the Old Testament has a lovely word for that quality of open-mindedness in approach to God. It's it's the word simplicity. And the book of Proverbs and the Psalms are full of references to the blessings of simplicity, willingness to learn, candor in the presence of God. Psalm 19 in verse 7. Listen to these words. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now you see, the word simple to us nowadays means daft, or rather weak in the head. It doesn't mean that in Psalms and Proverbs. It means having an open mind. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the open-minded. Psalm 119, verse 130, the unfolding of thy words, what I'm doing now, the unfolding of thy words imparts understanding to the open-minded. Did you come to God's house today with an open mind, prepared to listen, and prepared to change, and prepared to be convinced and persuaded? The Lordship of Christ in relation to the closed mind. And secondly, the Lordship of Christ in relation to this man's disease. The Lord of the Sabbath is also the Lord of disease. Now, we are told in Luke that the man had a hand, a right hand, that was withered. And that suggests some kind of atrophy or paralysis. But perhaps you know that there is a book which is not in our Bible. It's called the Apocryphal Gospel to the Hebrews. And the Gospel to the Hebrews tells us that this man was a stonemason, and that he besought Jesus to fix his hand, lest he be forced to become a beggar. And if that is true, then this is the scenario. A stonemason with a right hand that was withered. And what happened was this. His entire life was ruined by one sickness. The withered hand meant that he was totally handicapped. It wasn't simply his hand that was wrong. He was all wrong. His whole life was paralyzed and atrophied because of one thing. And there is something here that lies at the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the New Testament teaches that to be a sinner adrift from Christ is to be paralyzed and atrophied like this man, or to be a Christian adrift from Christ is to be paralyzed and atrophied like this man. He was useless and helpless because of this one thing. He was out of circulation because of his withered hand. And in fact, there are many instances in the gospel story of things and of people that are out of circulation. Do you remember the story of the lost coin? It probably belonged to a necklace worn by the woman. But somehow this coin had broken loose from her necklace, and it was lying there hidden and useless amongst all the dust and the dirt and the debris. The coin was out of circulation. It was useless where it was. And it was only when the lady found it again that the coin came back into use and into circulation. And that is what happens when Christ comes into your life. He takes you from where you are, out of circulation, and he brings you into a life of usefulness. It's the same message in the story of the lost sheep. Away on the mountains, lost amongst the rocks, the sheep was useless. It was not fulfilling its proper function. And it was only when it was retrieved by the shepherd that it came back into circulation again. That is the meaning of salvation. To be rescued by Christ from a life of aimlessness and uselessness, and to be brought into circulation again. And not to weary you with examples, later on in Luke's Gospel, we'll read the story of the woman who was suffering from a hemorrhage, an issue of blood. And part of her tragedy was that she was slowly bleeding to death. And she'd spent all her money on doctors and was nothing the better, but rather the worse. And her deepest tragedy was not that she was bleeding to death, but that she couldn't get into the house of God, because the law of God said that people suffering from hemorrhages and bodily discharges were to be banished from worship. And here was a wifey who wanted to get back to the church to worship God. And she couldn't, because she was useless. She was out of circulation. She was not fulfilling her proper function. And one day, as you recall, she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and the blood stopped, and she came back into a life of usefulness. And so it was with this man whose right hand was withered. He too was out of circulation and useless, and Jesus restored him. And the Greek word for that is one of the richest Greek words in the New Testament. It's the word katartizo. Katartizo means to take broken nets and mend them. To take nets that are all tattered, full of holes, with loose ends, and to bring the loose ends together and mend the nets. Katartizo. It's the word that doctors used for taking broken bones and bringing them together and setting them again, making them whole and useful. Katartizo. And it's the word that's used for something that has fallen out of circulation and is brought back into its proper function and proper purpose. And at the heart of this story of the man with the withered hand, there is an invitation, and it's this. If your life this morning is withered and useless, if you're not fulfilling your proper function as a man or a woman made in the image of God, or if there's something in your life that is shriveled and dead and withered and atrophied. Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. Doesn't matter. If your life is withered and useless, bring your withered hand to Jesus. And Jesus will make you whole again. That's his privilege. That is his prerogative. Jesus will make you whole again and bring you back into circulation. And he will bring you to a life of evangelical usefulness and of evangelical praise and of evangelical joy. Will you bring your withered hand to Christ this morning? Will you bring your withered life to Christ this morning? Will you do it? Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise. Hymn number 682 in closing. And we omit the two verses, 3 and 4. And so we sing 3 8-line verses. Missing out 3 and 4, tell me the old story of Jesus and his love.